Hear the word of the Lord from Colossians 3, 5 through 10. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Dear saints, remember you have been raised with Christ. Therefore, put away all such sins from your life. Put them to death. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Please kneel as we confess our sins together. Let us confess together. Gracious Father, we confess that we tend to doubt your faithfulness in meeting our daily needs and in working all things together for our good. Forgive us for being anxious and for failing to trust your sovereign care. Through Christ's Spirit, enable us to seek first your kingdom, rejoice in you always, and give thanks in all circumstances. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing and forgiving us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Dear saints, Jesus Christ is your great high priest who put away your sin by the sacrifice of himself. Rejoice, you are forgiven. Today's Old Testament scripture reading and sermon text will come from Psalm chapter 37. Hear now the word of the Lord. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to minister to us through this, your holy word. Teach us how to live godly lives in the face of evil, and to do so with boldness and without any fear of man. Give rest to our souls, renew our minds, and strengthen our faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. With the recent shooting at the Catholic school, which left 2 children dead and 21 others injured, along with the recent stabbing of a young lady on the train in Charlotte, which left her dead, followed by the assassination of Charlie Kirk just a few days ago, I decided to go a different route today than I had earlier planned. These kinds of horrible events are not new to human history, but they are fresh for us, and they were also back to back to back. These are the kinds of things that make us sick to our stomachs, put a fog in our minds, and can make the world seem like a different place to live in. And in some ways, events like this can and do, in fact, make things different. These are the kinds of things that cause us to run through a range of emotions and leave us with a lot of questions, many of which may never be answered. Because of these reasons, I thought that it would be good for us to go to God's word for help and guidance and strength. There is a weightiness that comes along with these sorts of things, and we need to make sure that we turn in the right direction and be reminded of some needed truths and go on living like Christians, full of confidence and security because of who our God is. Events like these are tragic, but they are not simply tragic, they are evil. We read earlier in verse 32 of this psalm, and what we read there is what, in fact, we witnessed just a few days ago with the assassination of Charlie Kirk, who was an outspoken Christian. Verse 32 says, "The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death." Again, such actions are evil, and we need to call them evil. There is no justification for this whatsoever. But we don't need to let such events cause us to lose our equilibrium. We need to maintain our stability as Christians, become stronger, and press forward. Years ago, I heard Doug Wilson say something about how, as Christians, we don't need to react, but respond. I may not get his wording exactly correct, but I think I remember the idea. Reaction is knee-jerk. Reaction is emotion-based. Reaction is many times sinful. So instead of reacting, what we need to do as Christians is respond. Responding is the godly biblical approach. This requires actually going to God's word, thinking it through, and responding accordingly as Christians based upon truth and with a proper worldview. As Christians, we don't live in a bubble. If you've been here at Providence Church or in the CREC any length of time, I think you know this. We don't pretend to be in a bubble, and because we are not in a bubble as Christians, this means that we are in the midst of a world that has been won by Christ, no doubt, but one in which there are still battles to be waged. A world in which wicked men still do wicked things. There are many texts that we could go to at this point, but I've chosen Psalm 31 this morning. I just read it, and while I'm not going to go through it verse by verse, I do want to draw a little from it, mainly from verse 3. One of the things we notice is that there are evildoers and there are righteous. These are the two categories. That was true during David's day who wrote this psalm, and it is also true for us today. And so one of the things we need to see and remember is that what is taking place is a battle between good and evil. It is the righteous versus demonic, and this means that there are some who are on the side of the good and righteous, while others are on the side of the evil and demonic. On the one hand are those who are lovers of God, and on the other hand are those who hate God. There may have been a time in which the lines between these two sides was fuzzy, but long gone are those days. The lines have become very clear. For example, there are those who in reality hate God, but they claim to love Him. They claim to be Christians, all while murdering babies, practicing sodomy, destroying sexual organs, and seeking to reverse God's order of things. And so there are some deceivers out there, but all the same, the lines are clear, and the deceivers are not so deceitful anymore. Rather, they are obvious. They are wolves in sheep's clothing, trying to hide behind their rainbow flags out front. Normal, straight down the line Christianity is oftentimes presented by the media and certain politicians today as being something dangerous that needs to be stopped. But for their information, this is not an original claim for them to make, nor is there anything they or anyone else can do to stop Christianity from existing, not only from existing, but also from spreading. Because Jesus Christ is the forever King over all. Therefore, the only real danger here is for those who refuse to repent and bow the knee to Him. As Pastor Hurt has been preaching through the book of Acts, we have seen time and time again where Christians are persecuted and those in power seek to put them to death, ending Christianity, and yet the opposite happens. The Word of God continues to increase, and the number of disciples of Jesus Christ continues to multiply greatly. The church cannot be stopped. The church keeps marching forward, making advances in every realm and sphere, and the blood of the martyrs only strengthens the advance. Those early Christians were not thrown off by the presence of evil or of evildoers, even when the evildoers specifically went after the Christians, like they did with Charlie Kirk. Rather, those early Christians kept doing what they were doing, which is exactly what they needed to do, and so do we. Like those early Christians and Christians throughout history, we need to see such an attack as evidence that the bullseye is being hit and the enemy does not like it. So keep hitting the bullseye. When we as Christians are lazy or passive and we keep to ourselves, that is not a problem. But when the name of Jesus Christ and his absolute authority over all things are proclaimed from the housetops through the lips of normal fathers, mothers, sons, and daughters, in their homes, in their jobs, in their schools, in their neighborhoods, and when the name of Jesus Christ and his absolute authority over all things are proclaimed from the lips of those who have a greater public profile like Charlie Kirk, and when we as Christians call evil, evil, and promote good, justice, love, and peace as defined by God and not by the evildoers themselves, and when we live out what we say we believe, and when we continue to gather each week as the church to worship our God, then the bullseye is being hit and the wrath of the enemy peaks. This is both difficult and good. So don't view this as defeat, but see this as victory. This is evidence that we are winning, and we don't need to change the course, but keep the course we are on, albeit with a renewed focus. I'm not wanting to overstate anything or make it seem like we are all under the hand of Pharaoh making bricks, or that we are all under the hand of Nero crucified to poles and lit up as torches, because that is not the case. Many, many Christians have had and currently have it much more difficult than us, but even where we are at, we need to remain diligent and alert and make sure that we are active in fighting these battles and doing so as faithful Christians with the correct weapons our God provides us. At the same time, we need to keep an eye out for the fact that in this world we will have tribulation. And if this kind of tribulation increases for us even more in time to come, we want to be ready. Stay the course. And remember that the other part to this is that while we will have tribulation, Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Therefore, there is no need for panic, fear, or pessimism. And this, in fact, is one of the truths presented to us in Psalm 37. A common refrain which we see throughout the psalm, and we see, for example, in verse 1, is that we are not to fret over evil or evildoers. And a reason given repeatedly in this psalm is because they will soon fade like the grass. While, as verse 12 says, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, that is not a reason to fret or be afraid because, as verse 13 says, the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. We are in the midst of this story, but we need to remember that the world has already been won by Christ. We also need to remember that while being in the middle, what we are seeing are certain scenes that are occurring within the larger story. We know the outcome, but we do not know all of the details between now and then. Sometimes the scenes are bad, but they should not make us think that the whole story is bad, because it's not. It is a good story, a grand story about the Creator who came to redeem his creation and who succeeds. But during the part of the story we are in, there are going to be these snapshots, and some of them are going to look bad. But again, we do not want to interpret the whole story based upon one snapshot. This leads to another truth that we learn from Psalm 37, which, as verse 3 says, is to trust in the Lord. This is the opposite of fretting. Though something like the assassination of a public Christian such as Charlie Kirk is unsettling and upsetting, we must not fret, but instead we must maintain our trust in the Lord. Again, Jesus Christ has overcome the world, and this is the reality and the perspective that we must never lose sight of. Nothing that the enemy comes after us with can ultimately crush us. The kingdom of God prevails, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. In verse 3, David continues, "Trust in the Lord and do good." These two things go together. Do good. This demonstrates that you are trusting in the Lord rather than fretting. When we fret, we become consumed with the situation and either don't get anything done because we are paralyzed with fear, or we simply give up. Or maybe we go the other direction, and when we fret, we come up with a bunch of ways to deal with the situation out of panic. But such ways are always short-sighted and don't accomplish anything that lasts. But when we trust in the Lord, we are able to remain calm and at peace. We are not rushed or panicked. We are able to think and process. We are able to pray and ask our God for wisdom. This also goes back to responding versus reacting. Fretting would be a reaction. Trusting in the Lord is a response. Whenever we react by fretting, our emotions have taken over, and our actions will be based upon that, along with unclear thinking and probably sinful actions. But when we respond by trusting in the Lord, now we have things in the proper order, as our God is in control with all authority, and our actions will be now based upon that. What does fretting lead to? Evil, according to verse 8. What does trusting in the Lord lead to? Doing good, according to verse 3. Do good. This reminds us that we do not fight evil with evil. Instead, we are to abhor evil, as Paul says in Romans 12:9. Do good. This is not a defensive posture. This is an offensive posture. We are not to cower and live in the shadows, but we are children of light and need to be out in the world for all to see. Doing good while living in the midst of God haters means that doing good is a weapon that is used against the enemy. And this may sound strange to think of doing good as a weapon, but since Jesus Christ has overcome the world and the kingdom of God prevails, and because he is a good God, he uses good to defeat evil. Paul says in Romans 12:21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This means that we must remain offensive, and that the offensive posture is that of doing good. The only alternative to this is to be overcome by evil. Do good. Keep your hand to the plow. Don't give up. Keep steady. Much of the fight involves normal, godly living in our daily lives. Nothing spectacular, nothing overtly noticeable, but powerful. And the power of this is magnified and exponential when millions of Christians around the world live this way. This can include things like weekly Lord's Day worship with the saints. This is warfare. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. Abounding in thanksgiving. Being generous, which is something that Psalm 37 mentions. Raising a godly family that is very good and powerful. Working hard. Standing against evil. Seeking justice, as verse 28 says. Loving one another. Remaining in and following God's word, as mentioned in verse 31. Do good. I mentioned earlier that the kingdom of God prevails. And this means that what we are fighting for is not something selfish. If you are fighting for something selfish, you shouldn't be. Rather, what is at stake is the holy name and honor of God Almighty. We march under his banner. And all that we do, we must do for the glory of God. That is always the aim. That is what we are about. And because of this, we hate evil because God hates evil. And we love justice and righteousness because God loves justice and righteousness. We march in a straight line according to his word because he is our commander and he is good and glorious. He loves us and has saved us. He purchased us as his own through the precious blood of his eternal Son, Jesus Christ. The spirit of his Son dwells in us, and we love him and delight in him, and we believe and live like he is supreme and worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. This is the banner we are under and the banner we represent. Therefore, we must fight, but we must fight like Christians, remembering whose we are and what the ultimate aim is. To lose sight of these truths is to lose the way, and we do not want to do that. The fight does not require that we be tolerant or nice and certainly not progressive, but it does mean that we must bear the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit, all of which are present in us as Christians, and none of which the evildoers possess. This fight also does not require abusive language or slander or anything of the sort, but simple and powerful truth-telling, which is most likely labeled as abusive, hateful, or slanderous by the enemy. But let us go on saying what we say. Let us wisely and without apology or hesitation use the word of God. Don't be hateful. But if the word of God lands on deaf ears and penetrates that way, then so be it. We must never recoil or retreat when it comes to standing upon the word of God. It may not be popular even among squishy evangelicalism today, but it is just as true and potent as it has ever been. And so while they come at us with their own version of weapons, we must remember that ours are different. And while ours would appear to be weak and worthless, in reality, because our weapons come from and are made effective by God Almighty, our weapons are the only weapons with any true power. The end game, we must keep in mind, is not simply a move of power or control from one group of people to another, but the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, combined with the culture and a people who are redeemed and transformed into his image so that our land is full of justice and peace, the real kind. Let us do good and fight like Christians with the armor and the resources that our God has given to us and with the joy in our hearts and on our faces in obedience to him, along with a love for him as well as a love for our neighbor. Something else that Psalm 37 reminds us of is that this is a long game, and we must play it that way. Back to verse 3, we are to dwell in the land. As Christians, we need to remember this is Christ's world. And because we are united to him and are in him, and because we are co-heirs with Christ, this means that this is our world as Christians. The evildoers are not here to stay. While this psalm repeats the fact that the wicked will be cut off and fade away, it also repeats the fact that the righteous will inherit the land. But as verse 34 reminds us, we must wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt us to inherit the land. The world is ours as we belong to Christ, but the kingdom of God grows and spreads like leaven. And this means it is slow, and so we must be patient. We must wait. It doesn't all happen at once, but it happens because the Lord does it. This does not mean that we are passive. We already know that we are to do good, as the end of verse 3 says. But that verse also says that we are to befriend faithfulness. While we wait in hope, while keeping busy doing good and remaining faithful. Befriend faithfulness. This seems to have the idea of feeding on God's faithfulness And in response to that, cultivating faithfulness in your own life. God's faithfulness is great, and his mercies are new every morning. And because he is faithful, rather than panicking or flying off the handle with our heightened emotions, we need to keep steady with our hand to the plow and plow in hope and in the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Remain faithful. In the small things and in the big things, remain faithful. This is crucial in the battles that we face. In Psalm 37, we see that we should not have any fear or panic or cowardice concerning the evildoers who may seem to have the upper hand. Rather, in the face of evil, we must trust in the Lord with a bigger picture in mind. We must not do anything rash or use the same weapons or tactics of the enemy. Why use the weapons of those who lose anyways? We must leave vengeance up to the Lord, and while waiting for him, not grow weary of doing good, marching forth as faithful Christians who worship and serve a faithful God. Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." These are the words of our resurrected and ascended Lord. Onward, Christian soldiers. Go forth in victory. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray for our nation. We ask that you might bring our nation to repentance for its many sins. Help us as your holy church to be bold in the face of evil, to take necessary stands without wavering, and to trust in your unfailing love as we press ahead for the glory of your great name. May many be drawn to the Prince of Peace, and may this nation unite around him and the transformation that he brings. We ask for these things in the strong name of Jesus, the one who is supreme above all. Amen. Part of being a Christian should not only include thanksgiving, but an abounding in thanksgiving. Just as one example of God's goodness to you, and for the many reasons you have to abound in thanksgiving, think about the flow of the Lord's service and at how God ministers to you each and every Lord's Day. All within the past hour, God has called you to worship him with the saints. He has assured you that you are forgiven in Christ. He has renewed you and consecrated you with his word. And now for the climax, he invites you to sit at his table for bread and wine, where he feeds and nourishes you with Christ as you eat and drink in faith. Dear saints, God's grace towards you abounds. May your thanksgiving to him abound all the more. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit nourish your bodies unto everlasting life as you trust in our Lord Jesus. Receive Christ's body broken for you.